The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. And you're listening to Matt Slick Live. If you want, you can give me a call as usual. All you need to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. You can also watch the show by going to YouTube, Matt Slick Live, all one word. Also, you can go to Rumble, rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, and get it there. And we're in Clubhouse and stuff. Yeah, we try and get stuff out there like that. So anyway, there you go. We don't have anybody waiting right now. So if you want to call me, the number is 877-207-2276. Today's date is September 9th, 2024. Now in 2 days, it's 9/11. What I'll probably end up doing is talking about two major topics: Islam, 9/11, and Mormonism. Because in 1857, on 9/11, September 11, 1857, something very significant happened in Mormonism. It's called the Mountain Meadows Massacre. And I'll talk about that, unless the calls come in a lot. But we talked about that. And let's see. So I got to hear Ed Romine preach yesterday in Provo, Utah. That was really good. He did a very good job. Hope he's not listening. I don't want him to get a big head, but he did a really good job. He did. And had a nice drive back and enjoyed it. Now, this Friday coming up, I will not be on the air live. I'll be going to California. Got to speak at a conference at Yorba Linda, Calvary Chapel, Yorba Linda. And I'll be speaking, doing a panel discussion Friday night, speaking three times on Saturday. Then I got to preach at Norco Calvary Chapel on Sunday, then fly back Sunday afternoon-ish, evening-ish. And then I'm going to Europe about 3 weeks after that. So I'll be gone for 3 weeks, and I guess we'll just run reruns all the time I'm gone. We'll see. We'll see what happens. Anyway, that's what's going on. Also, if you want, you can email me a question or comment. Just direct it to info@carm.org. info@carm.org. And put in the subject line radio comment or radio question, and we can get to it. I just released an article today. Do the properties of Jesus' two natures conflict in the one person? This was a challenge offered to me by some atheists, and I wrote a response to it. It's a little technical, not very much, just a little bit. And I try and get into properties that are essential and accidental. And I actually mentioned a little thing in quantum physics as an analogy about superpositioning. So, as an analogy. Now, I did that. So, if people want to read that, I make it simple. Like, in quantum superpositioning, a quantum system can exist in different and distinct states simultaneously until measured. Then one state collapses and is actualized. That's what it is when superpositioning occurs. And then I like the Copenhagen interpretation of quantum stuff, because it means when there's an observer, then potentiality is actualized. I love that kind of stuff. All right, so there you go. Hey, I'm going to get to the calls. Let's get to Matt from North Carolina. Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, buddy?
My question was, I'm a conservative Republican, and I'm against, like, abortion. And so I have some Christian friends that tell me things like, well, you shouldn't judge people based on these issues, and you shouldn't make it a big issue because we shouldn't judge people based on their sin. And so, but I want to take a position where I'm against that. So where do I draw the line on that?
You can go to 1 Corinthians 2:15. Now, that's a verse that says the spiritual man appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. And it's from the Greek word anakrina, and it deals with the issue of judgment. So if we were to go to other translations, for example, let me get to that, and I'll show you how they render it. But 1 Corinthians 2:15, and we'll talk about the logic behind what's going on. And so a spiritual man examines all things. We have different translations saying judges all things. The ESV says, the King James says judges. So we are allowed to make spiritual judgments. So you ask your friends, you say, we're not supposed to make those kind of judgments. To say, do you judge whether or not murder is wrong or murderer? Yes. Oh, you're making a spiritual judgment, aren't you? You're making a moral judgment because you know that adultery and murder and homosexuality and all this stuff are sinful things, and you're judging them as sinful, right? Yes, you are. Well, then let me ask you, does morality stretch into every area of life? And the answer is yes, and there's a reason. Here's the reason. God is moral and holy in his character, and he's the sovereign king over everything, every part of our lives, not just part. And because he's the morally superior, holy one, then everything that he is in charge of and sovereign of in the Christian's life has a moral value and a moral relationship. Therefore, politics, child rearing, eating, walking, having pets, everything has a moral value related to it, and the obligation that we're to honor God through all of it. Okay?
All right. Thank you.
That help? Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:15. All right? Okay.
Oh, thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. Now, let's see. Let's get to Ed from Roanoke, Virginia. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Slick, how you doing tonight?
I get a kick out of people call me Slick. Doing fine. Hanging in there. Hanging in there.
Yeah.
What do you got, buddy?
Well, I get my Slick fix again tonight. I'm out on the road again.
Yeah, there you go. So you're a smart man.
I heard a radio preacher, a guy I really enjoy listening to, and sometimes he stretches things a little bit, and I'm going, you know, sir, I don't quite think. But it was interesting. He was preaching on Romans 10, 9, and 10.
Okay.
And he said this is not a salvation verse because this is written to Christians. And what he was, because, you know, a lot of people would say, well, you can't confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, if you're mute or deaf or something like that. You know,
right.
A lot of people say, what about that? But he was saying, no, this is not a salvation verse because this is written to Christians. And what he was basically saying was that to confess the Lord Jesus meant in your everyday life, you need to confess Christ in to whoever or whatever person you come into. And if you deny him, thou will confess the Lord Jesus, believe in my heart, God will raise, thou shalt be saved. He was saying that salvation aspect is a daily salvation of God's intervention in your life, answering your prayers because you're willing to confess Christ. And the application he made was that Jesus comes to God the Father and says, Dad, Matt is asking for this prayer request, and he's asking for me to answer it. And God says, no, he's denying you. He's confessed you in his life. So therefore, we're not going to save him today in his problem or answer his prayer today because he's denying you, my son. That was the application he was using on that verse. What do you think about that?
Wow. If he did that in seminary and I was a professor judging his sermon, I would give him a C- or a D and say, we need to talk. To say it's not a salvation verse is ridiculous. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, he's saying it's a different kind of salvation, whatever. But it says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So righteousness and salvation are being spoken of. This is definitely redemptive. Now, it's a general principle, and you're right, people who are mute, you know, what if you have a tube down your throat, you're on your deathbed, and you can't talk? Well, of course. But, so, no, this is salvific. It's soteriological. So he's not getting it right. Okay?
Okay, because he was speaking in terms of who Paul was writing to in the Roman church, and
he
was saying it was written a Christian.
But here's the problem, is that, you know, it's called task theology. T-A-S-K. What's the task? You're writing to the Roman church. Oh, is it just Christians in the church? In Rome?
Yeah.
Where Caesaropapism is around? The emperor worship? Where the Jews and Gentiles are kind of mixing in here? So is it just for them? No, he's talking to both groups simultaneously as he's working through things. And that's what he's doing. You know, he mentions Moses in Romans 5, or in Romans 10, verse 5, I mean. And then righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend, and you will descend, and you know, the word is near you, and then if you confess with your mouth. This is salvific. So, no, I would totally disagree with that guy, okay?
Okay, well, thank you for my slick fix tonight.
Well, God bless. All right.
Same to you, sir.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, there we go. Now we got one other person waiting, but not quite released, so I can click on him and add him in. But, yeah, there we go right there and do that with this. And can't do that. That's weird. So, we got some other stuff trying to get out of my way on my screen. Got lots of screens open. That's interesting. That won't save. So I've got to get rid of that. Don't save. There we go. And let's get to Jermaine from California. Jermaine, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, hi, Matt. Yeah, I wanted to ask about what's so wrong with the Eastern Orthodox Church. I've had some friends come out of that, but I've never heard a very good explanation from people who are supposed to know about it. So I just wanted to hear what you had to say about it.
They teach a false gospel, a false communion supper, and a false Mary. They have a false priesthood. There's four main areas that they and Roman Catholicism are guilty of. A false gospel, and I'll go over why. A false Mary, because they basically turn her into a functioning goddess. A false priesthood, where it's sacerdotal, which means that the priest has the authority of Jesus, and in the true church, they have their true church and their authority. You go through the sacramental system, and grace is worked upon you and through you to make you more like God, that you can be saved. That's it's salvation by works. And they teach the RC, Roman Catholicism, teaches transubstantiation, and I'm still learning and trying to figure out exactly the view of the Eastern Orthodox, but from what I understand, it's basically the same thing. So, Eastern Orthodoxy denies justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And it adds baptism as a requirement to salvation. It's just one of many things. I can read you some of the stuff from them. But it's basically a gigantic cult. Okay? Just like RC, Roman Catholics. All right?
Yeah, I remember there was a big controversy when Hank Hanegraaff had gone over to the Orthodox Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I know it kind of created some shockwaves, but yeah.
Yeah, it did. In fact, he was on this network, and they quickly and properly got rid of him, and then they asked me to fill in to take his spot, and I did. So that's why I'm on this network. But yeah, Hank Hanegraaff went rogue and went over to the Eastern Orthodox Church, which I would gladly debate him, you know. But Eastern Orthodoxy, it says this. Let me get into some quotes. Justification is accomplished at baptism, the point where a person is granted forgiveness of sins and placed in a right relationship with God and is maintained through a life of obedience. Well, that's works righteousness. Hey, hold on now. We got a break. We'll be right back after these messages, folks. Please stay tuned. Right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, but welcome back to the show. Let's get back on with Jermaine. Hey, buddy, you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, so let me continue on. I had to kind of go quickly because the break was there. So this is what it says. Justification is accomplished at baptism, the point where a person is granted forgiveness of sins. Now, whenever anybody teaches that forgiveness of sins occurs at baptism, then they're denying justification by faith. Because when I talk to them and I ask them, are you justified by faith? They have to say yes, because that's what the Bible says. Then I ask them, are you justified by faith when you have faith? And that's the trick question. And they stumble. Well, you have to get baptized. You can do, you know, and they really want to justify the false teachings of their church. But this quote goes on, and it says, and his person is then placed in a relationship with God, and is this right relationship is maintained through a list, through a life of obedience to God and confession of sins. It is accomplished at baptism, the sacramental instrument by which sins are forgiven, and is maintained by confession of sins. So you maintain your salvation before God by what you do, your confession, your obedience, etc. Yet, they also say, we come to Christ as sinners and are justified by faith apart from good works. But once we connect with Christ and enjoy a saving relationship with Him, we ought to honor Him with good works. Now, that's fine. Except they're inconsistent, because I just read from a website, Eastern Orthodox website, that says you're going to be baptized, and then I just read from another one that says you're saved without any works. But this is, and that's what the Catholics will say. They'll do the same thing. No, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And they talk, but they're not being deceptive. They just don't have their brains just aren't hitched up to the taillights. You know, it's just not working right. Okay, so they hold contradictory ideas without thinking through. So, for example, this is in the one, the quote where I said that you're justified by faith apart from good works. That same website says this: according to St. Paul, not only loving deeds but also the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist are decisive to salvation. So you can't have both ways. So what they'll do is they'll say that the works that you do are not your works, they're God's works in you and through the sacraments and through penance and through various ceremonies, but they're God's works, so you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, because they're God's works, but you've got to do them to get saved. That's the deception that they have. They're whacked, okay? So I can go on more if you want, but that's the idea. And that's just there.
Right, right. Yeah, it sounds like another form of Mormonism or any other works-based belief system.
Yeah, it is. It's works-based. And so get this. I've talked to some pretty knowledgeable EO guys, and I asked them questions, and I said, let me write down what you're saying is necessary for salvation. And so I said, this is what it is, right? And I quoted it back to them, and they said, that's correct. And here's one of them. Adam lost the proper relationship with God through his sin. Jesus restored the ruptured relationship through his resurrection. Therefore, by participating in the energies of God, the energies, that's God's grace working through you, you slowly become divinized. That's from the word divine. Divinized, being made more like Jesus ontologically, which means in nature. And in this process, we become justified. So now they're denying justification by faith. And another one says, God is working in and through you to do good works, which are perfecting your faith in God. These same works purify your faith, and that purified faith then brings theosis and Christ-likeness by which righteousness is obtained. It is the grace and true faith of orthodoxy that achieves theosis. It just goes on and on. It's just a load of crud. Okay? That's just on salvation.
Smart word.
Yeah, there's and all groups where your righteousness is based on your goodness, in totality or in part, they all teach you can lose your salvation because it's based in part in them. Yeah. So there you go. Okay.
All right. Well, thanks, man. Appreciate you.
All right. God bless. All right, so there's, Eastern Orthodoxy is making converts more and more. That's what I've been hearing all over. And so what I do and others are doing is exposing the false teachings of Eastern Orthodoxy. Folks, Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism are not Christian. They are false churches that teach a false gospel a false Mary, a false priesthood, and a false communion supper. They are false teachers. Those churches are not Christian. If you believe in official Roman Catholic theology and official Eastern Orthodox theology, you're not a Christian. But that doesn't mean there aren't good people in there and Christians in those churches who don't know what is really taught. This is why I say official doctrines. Okay. Let's see. Next longest waiting is Nadja. Welcome, Nadja. You're on the air.
Hi. So my question is related to the conversation you had with the first caller, actually. So you mentioned eating, and so I understand eating to be, you know, a behavior. Is the dietary law a part of the moral code?
It was in the Old Testament. So there are certain things that were meant for the Jewish nation only. And you can go to the Old Testament, you can find the phrase, say to the sons of Israel. And in there were the codes of dress. Don't mix these fabrics, don't eat these foods, don't do this, don't do that. That's for the nation of Israel. And it was for the purpose of their sanctification and their demonstration of being different than the neighboring nations in their holiness. But this was fulfilled, the sanctification issues was fulfilled in the work of Christ. And now we're in a new covenant. Because that's part of the old covenant, what I just talked about. But now we're in a new covenant, and that's ratified with the death of Christ in Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. So we are not obligated, then, to follow those dietary laws. We do not have to. The proof of that is in Romans chapter 14. And it says, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he was weak, eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. And he goes on, he says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? That help?
Okay, now I thought that had to do with the Judaizers trying to convince people of vegetarianism specifically.
Nope, not at all. So this, what this goes on, says in verse 4 of Romans 14, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day does it for the Lord, who does not. One who eats does it for the Lord, and one who does not eat gives thanks to God. So he's saying you can be convinced in your own mind on these issues. We got a break, so hold on. We'll unpack it a little bit more after the break. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Just want to give you thanks for listening, and also just remind you that we stay on the air by your support. Would you please consider supporting us? All you have to do is go to carm.org/donate, and all the information you need is right there. We could certainly use it, and we appreciate your consideration. Let's get back on with Nadja. Welcome. You're back on.
Hi.
Hi. Okay. So, I gave you a bit of info there. Did that help any?
Yes. I understand the Romans 14 for reference here. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but I will go back and go look further at what follows a little bit more closely. So, my other concern with this, and I'm really playing devil's advocate because I don't follow dietary law and I wasn't raised that way. But I've come down with an illness, and it's funny because the diet that was suggested by my practitioner is no shellfish, no pork because of the parasitic potentiality of those foods. And I just thought it was interesting that it was, you know, related to what we find in Leviticus 11. But
yes.
I began to look into this just personally, you know, and so I'm wondering though if so the argument that, like you mentioned, this is specific to Israel. It says the sons of Israel.
Right.
I get that. However, could it be dangerous to, because now we're picking and choosing what commands.
No, we're not.
Okay, how so?
No. The Old Testament law and all that it represented was fulfilled in Christ, and he went, and we died with Christ, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8, and Paul the apostle clearly teaches that those who have died are freed from the law. We have died with Christ, and Romans 7:4, who has died is freed from the law. So we are not under any obligation to follow any of these dietary laws. This is why
we don't have to. I agree. Right.
And this is very serious, because there are cult groups that are growing now that are saying that you need to follow these Old Testament laws, dietary laws are for today, and they're not. You can do it if you want, but that's, you don't do it to be saved.
So my question is then, are we talking about doing it for salvation, obligated for salvation? Because that's
if anybody says that you do these things to keep yourself right with God, then it's a cult. If anyone says you can't eat this or can't eat that, or you got to worship on this day or that day in order to be saved, it's a non-Christian cult.
We're saved grace through, by faith through grace.
But if they say, hey, it's just healthier to eat this way, you go, yeah, it is. Okay, no problem. Do it. If you want to do that, do it. No problem.
Right. So it's not a matter of salvation. Got it.
Because we're free. It's a very important principle. We're free. We're free in Christ. He did the law. We don't have to follow it. But we do accidentally when we love God and love our neighbor, because God's in us. He's changed us, and we're to love, and we follow these things. But we're free to eat pork or veggies or not veggies, or do the carnivore diet or not, whatever you want, Mediterranean diet.
Right.
Free.
It's our free will. Yep.
That's right. Okay.
Okay.
Good.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. Okay.
Have a great one.
Okay, you too. God bless. All right. Let's see. Next longest waiting is Elijah from Pennsylvania. Elijah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. My question today is this. Because there's this oneness video that I saw years ago, and I still remember what this guy said regarding salvation. So, you know, I watched many debates between oneness and Trinitarians on salvation, and, you know, the guy and stuff. Mm-hmm. But I never saw a oneness bring this argument up before for faith and works. So this oneness guy said that faith and works is required for salvation because Noah, he had to obey God and do his commands, or else he would have died in the flood. So therefore, faith and works was required for Noah in order to be saved. And he does this with other examples of people in the Bible as well. I can't remember them, but that's the one that stuck in my head, is the example that he gave with Noah. So what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's stupid logic, okay? Stupid. Notice the emphasis there. So, saved has different meanings in different contexts. He was saved from the destruction of the flood. Doesn't mean that building an ark is what saved his soul. It's what saved him and his family. And God wanted the lineage to continue, and he called called Noah to do this. And so, 8 people were saved through the waters. They were not saved because of their obedience. Well, they were, you know, from the destruction of the flood, but not for salvation, because that's by faith. So when someone says, look, they were saved through the flood, therefore you're saved by works, that the word saved now has different meanings, and it's called the fallacy of equivocation. Okay? So he's just teaching cult theology with bad hermeneutics and lousy logic.
Okay.
around. Yeah. You know, the oneness people, I've debated them many times, and it's a cult, and they deny the Trinity, and then they have problems with the hypostatic union, the communication of the properties. They had baptism in the name of Jesus, you know, with the Holy Ghost, and you got to be saved that way, and all this stuff. It's like, would you stop? You know, I wish these guys would stop. And I challenged the number one guy in America, to oneness guy, to a debate, and he didn't want to debate me. I did. I met him in person, number one guy. And he said, no, he's not doing debates anymore. I said, how about written debate? He goes, that sounds doable. And then he backed out of that. So, you know, oneness is, we have a technical word for this. It's called lame, okay? Lame. Lame theology, all right?
Yeah, and since we're talking about oneness, this scripture just popped up in my head before about, because I remember the scripture. So Kelly Powers, when debating Bishop Jerry Hayes several years ago, he brought this up, I can see his argument in this now. So he used this scripture in 1 John 4:2-3.
Okay.
So his argument is this: oneness people are. Well, first I'm gonna read it first. It says, "This is how you know." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So Kelly Powers points out that oneness, they don't say that Jesus came in the flesh. They say the Father came in the flesh. So they argue that the fact that they don't say...
But there's a problem with that. Sorry, I know Kelly, and he used to work with us here at CARM. Kelly's a good guy, but there's a logic problem. So Jesus, by definition, began to exist 2,000 years ago. Now, it may sound heretical, but let me explain. Jesus is, by definition, the union of the human and divine natures, where the properties of each nature are ascribed to the single person. That union of the two natures, which is what Jesus is, began 2,000 years ago. So it's not possible that Jesus came out of heaven, because Jesus in the union did not exist until the incarnation. Are you with me so far?
Yeah.
So the Word, which is eternal, became in union with the human nature, called the hypostatic union, that in the one person are two distinct natures. So to say that Jesus came down from heaven, well, you could play with this. I could say to somebody, as a Christian, I could give them a hard time to another one who believes this. I'd say, who believes it in orthodoxy, I'd say, how did Jesus come out of heaven? If Jesus, by definition, didn't exist until he was on earth, in what sense is going on? And the answer lies in what's called the communication of the properties, and where the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. And that's what John is doing. He's talking about the divine quality and aspect of God, the second person, that became flesh. And then we just call him Jesus. And he says he came out of heaven. That's what we get. And that's what he means. I'm just being more technical. But when you're in a debate with somebody, technicality is very important. So when Kelly's talking about this, I know what he's saying, and he's right in that one sense. But a oneness person who's sharp could put a wrench in it. And then Kelly, he's smart enough to know how to respond to it. Anyway, we've got a break. So hold on, buddy, okay? We'll be right back. All right, buddy?
Okay.
All right. Hey, hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. They've got, the last segment of the show already. So hope you're enjoying it. Be right back. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. I guess we're done with that guy. Oh, no, wait. No, that's right. There we go. Sorry, I got mixed up. You're back on, Elijah.
Yeah, so we were talking about faith and works, right?
Right, and the oneness false teaching, it's a cult. Yeah.
Yeah, so So, what are your thoughts on people who like to say that you have to follow like a certain like all of the commandments in the Old Testament in order to be saved? Because I've seen some videos from Seventh Day Adventists. And they mm-hmm. they like to say, you know, all Christians today, they say that, it's okay to keep all nine commandments, but it's okay to mm-hmm. Ignore the fourth commandment. And
sure.
they like to say that we're cherry picking the Ten Commandments and stuff. So, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, may their damnable heresy die in hell with them. That's what they're teaching, demonic doctrine from the Antichrist. Now, I want them redeemed. They need to repent from their false doctrines. They need to understand what they're teaching is Antichrist and from Satan himself. Anyone who would say that you need to keep the commandments of the Old Testament in order to be saved, nope. They are teaching an Antichrist theology. They're in league with the evil one. They're teaching false doctrine, and they're bringing other people to damnation. So let me read you some scripture, okay? These are harsh words I'm saying. Check this out. Galatians 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That's pretty strong language from Paul. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is only the only thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He goes on. He goes, you're ridiculous. And then he goes on in Galatians 5. He says, I, Paul, say to you that you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And again, I testified, every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. He goes on and he says, where does he say it? Yeah, in verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you, now the context is circumcision, I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now people go, man, you can't say that kind of stuff. Well, that's what Paul said. Ooh, there is a time to be severe when it comes to the issue of salvation and soteriological issues. When a false group starts saying you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved, that's a demonic teaching from the devil himself. The reason we know this is because of this. In Romans 6:6, it says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. In verse 8, now we have died with Christ, we shall also live with him. We died with Christ, we're crucified with Christ, because he represented us. In Adam, all die, in Christ, all should be made alive. He represented us. So this is what the Bible says in Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So wait a minute. He says, we died to the law through the body of Christ. That's what he says. Well then, he says in verse 1, the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law. Even so, if while her husband is living, she's joined to another, she commits adultery. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. We have died to the law. We don't have to keep those Old Testament laws. We don't. Anybody who says that virtually is saying, that yes, you've got to keep the Old Testament laws to be saved, they're saying we haven't died with Christ. We haven't been crucified with Christ. That means they're not elect in Christ. That means they're not saved. Okay?
Yeah, and then when a Seventh Day Adventist, when you point out, that we're justified by faith and not by works, they'll say that we also believe that too. But then they'll try to say the same thing that Reformed people say. They'll say that if you have true, genuine, saving faith, then you'll keep the commandments. But here's the problem, though, is that Seventh Day Adventists say that they believe in faith alone as well. But then But then when you get into the issue of the mark of the beast, they say that if you don't keep the fourth commandment, then you're going to eventually receive the mark of the beast. So, mm-hmm. So it is working salvation with them.
Yeah, it's a cult. The official SDA theology is a cult. Okay, and Ellen G. White, the founder, was a plagiarist and a liar. So, and she taught what's called the investigative judgment. And the investigative judgment deals with your salvation being based upon what God does, and he investigates your whole life about your good and your bad. And with them, it's the law keeping, the dietary laws, believing that Ellen G. White was a true prophetess, and you can't worship on Sunday. It's a cult. Now, so if that's the case, then why does Paul say in Romans 14:5? He says one person regards one day above another, that's a Sabbath, is included in one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Every day includes a Sabbath. Every single day. Sabbath is one of those, of every day. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. See, one person regards one day above another, Sabbatarian. Another regards every day alike, non-Sabbatarian. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So, here's another verse. 1 Corinthians, I hate it when I do this. No, Colossians 2:16. Now, notice it'll go yearly, monthly, weekly. Watch this. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what's to come. So, Colossians 2:16-17 says, don't let anyone judge you about even the Sabbath day. So the SDA, when they're teaching this, are teaching false doctrine. And you need to call them on the carpet and say you're teaching false doctrine. And furthermore, only 9 of the 10 commandments in Exodus 21-17, the 10 commandments, only one of them is not restated in the New Testament, and it's the Sabbath. Because Jesus is our rest. They're back under the law because they're a cult. Yeah. Okay.
The SDA will bring up Hebrews 4:9. What are your thoughts on that? And I'll let that be my last question.
Okay.
They'll bring up 4:9 to say that's about Sabbath.
Yeah, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's a metaphor for talking about our relationship with Christ, that we're in Him. That we have that rest in Him, because what He's doing is writing to the Hebrews, and He's applying the issue of the Sabbath, which they were holding. We have a Sabbath rest. It's in Jesus. You don't have to do all these works. That's what He's doing. So when you talk to the SDA and they quote you a verse, what I do sometimes is I'll say, whoa, did you hear that? And they'll say, you hear what? Well, you know, like a verse being ripped out of context. You didn't hear that sound? It was big. It was loud. Do it. And they go, they don't like it when you talk to them like that. And I say, would you stop ripping verses out of context? Would you start reading them? And they'll say, you're ripping it out of context. I say, then what's the context of what I just quoted? Well, I don't know what it is, but you're ripping it out of context. Well, how do you know if you don't even know what the context is? So anyway, yeah. I get upset when it comes to heresy that causes people to be damned, that deals with salvation and work of Christ. That upsets me. That's the one thing I get uppity about. Don't mess with my Jesus and what He did. You do that, the gloves are off. I'm sorry, let's go Krav Maga. All right?
All right. Thanks, Matt. I'll talk to you soon.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right, now, hey, we lost a cessationist guy. So now we'll get to Steve from Charlotte, North Carolina. Steve, welcome.
Hey. Hey, Matt, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there, man.
Good. Well, that's good. I have here's the problem I'm having. I'm having a little battle with my brother, okay? Now, my brother and I are both Christians. We're both believers in Jesus Christ, but he's a Democrat and I'm a Republican. So
he's a Christian, huh?
What's that?
Oh, okay.
What did you say?
Well, he calls himself a Christian, and yet he wants to vote with the party that's pro-homosexual, pro-LGBT, pro-abortion, pro-killing the babies.
I know.
This is what he wants. I'd call him on the carpet and say, don't call yourself a Christian, and you vote Democrat. Oh, I'm making people mad right now. Don't be calling yourself a Christian. Say, I vote for the party that kills the babies and that wants socialism and Marxism. I vote for the party that's pro-LGBTQ and forcing it on their children. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't say that.
These are the questions that I've asked him. I said, how can you vote for a group of people who think that murdering babies is okay? How can a Christian vote for a party that allows drugs to enter the country and cartels to exploit women and children? How can a Christian vote for a party who wholeheartedly attacks Christianity and calls it a religion of hate?
Yeah.
You know, how can a Christian vote for a party which stands in direct defiance of what God says concerning marriage? And if you remember what Biden did on the lawn of the White House, and making that declaration that this is now not just for marriage between a man and a woman, that's just blasphemy. And I think God is going to judge our country because of what
he
did. I mean,
he already is.
It's a horrible thing that he did there. Yeah. People don't realize the profoundness, but I tried to tell him, and he just keeps going back to the but. Trump did this and blah, blah, blah.
It doesn't matter what Trump did or didn't. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. Trump this, Trump that. That's not the issue. Say whether he did this or did that. Whatever. That's not the issue. The issue is you're voting for a party that wants to kill the unborn, that wants to promote the alphabet mob all over society. Is this what you stand for? Because that's what you are telling me. And I would say to them, don't call yourself a Christian. Don't be saying you're a Christian and you're voting for the party that kills babies, that was the party of slavery, the party of Jim Crow laws, the party of socialism and communism, that hates Christianity, that is freeing the wicked and penalizing the good, that's overtaxing us, and that promotes all kinds of ungodliness. Don't call yourself a Christian. You belong to the Democratic Party. I mean, I'm making a lot of people mad right now. But that's what I believe.
No, you're preaching to my choir right now, and that's right. What I told him. And you know, we do have a right to judge other people. The Bible doesn't say we can't judge. The Bible says, don't judge others lest you be judged. So we do have a right. I mean, you pass judgment on people. Would you let your daughter date a sex offender? I mean, of course not. Would you? You know, there's legitimate questions that are sure.
Yeah, call back.
You have to pass judgment on and
call back. We'll talk some more. Okay, but here's the end of the show. All right, folks. Hey, sorry about that. We're out of time. Yeah, that's what I said. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're knowledgeably voting for the Democratic Party. How could you dare do that? Yeah. Call me tomorrow if you don't like it. We'll talk. God bless.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.